In our prayer with Craig, we thank God for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. Acts 15 deals with that very topic. Because you're Gentiles. And this event that we read about in Acts 15 was around the topic of whether Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. We'll be looking at that question and how it was handled by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, as well as the apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we have the theme of this chapter, or what this chapter is about. Some men came down from Judea. That's very important. Don't overlook that. We have a question on your lesson. A little bit further down about this meeting. Question number 5A. Who actuated this meeting? I'm trying to find another word for actuated, but I couldn't find a good one, so I stuck with it. Why did this meeting come about? This is important, verse 1 and 2. So verse 1 tells you that men from Judea went to Antioch. The previous chapter, they returned from their first journey back to Antioch of Syria. And teaching the brethren there, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. Do Christians in a local congregation have dissension and debate? Yes, it's possible over matters of truth. And so Paul indeed did not hesitate to debate these men because of what they were teaching. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. We've got a question a little bit later in your lesson relative to this statement. In the heading of your Bible, if you have a Bible with chapter headings, you may have something like the council in Jerusalem or the Jerusalem council. All of this is very important in understanding the book of Acts as well as the departures that we find sometimes in churches today. So, because of the men that came from Judea to Antioch is why this whole thing arose and why you have this meeting in Jerusalem. Now, hold your finger to Acts 15. And go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Here Paul talks about going to Jerusalem. In verse 1, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. That's this journey that you're reading about in chapter 15. If you're in the extended class, we talk some about that. We'll talk some more about that if the Lord's willing next time we have one as to how we can arrive at that. But that's this meeting. And so you'll see in verse 2 something very interesting. Paul went up, he said, because of a revelation that was given to him. Paul didn't know, need to go to Jerusalem. He knew the truth on this issue. He was debating the truth on this issue. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he went up because of a revelation. Evidently, the Holy Spirit told him to go. And so he went up, met with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And verse 5, we did not yield in subjection to the false brethren. And then he said, verse 6, those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. So he met with James and a leader of the church there and the apostles. But that was not why he concluded what he did. He already knew the truth when he got there. So let's go back to Acts 15. We're going to see where that fits in Acts 15. You're not going to read in Acts 15 about this meeting in Galatians 2. But it fits in the context of that chapter. So, verse 3, being sent on their way by the church, that's the church in Antioch. Now, whether they provided him support, I don't know. That phrase is sometimes used with that idea. Maybe that they provided the means for his travel. But they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So Paul's already preaching to Gentiles. First journey he preached to Gentiles. Now he's coming back through and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. Now here's an important phrase. And they reported all that God had done with them. So when they got there, they reported about their work. They had already been to Antioch, returned to Antioch. You remember what they did when they got back to Antioch? That's right, they reported, chapter 14 and verse 27. So in Antioch, they reported about their first journey. That's where they left from, that's where they returned to. But now here in Jerusalem, when they get to Jerusalem, they met with the apostles and elders and reported to them about their work. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So we're back to what you read in verse 1. Some were teaching that you've got to be circumcised after the custom of Moses to be saved. So Paul believed you could be circumcised. He didn't oppose circumcision, but it was not essential to salvation and certainly not the keeping of the law. And later in the Galatian letter said, if you're going to insist on circumcision because the law says it, then you ought to keep the whole law. That's what consistency demands. But be that as it may, these people in the church of Jerusalem, evidently members there, Pharisees who had believed the gospel. But obviously their understanding was faulty. And there are people who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but their understanding is faulty about salvation and about other matters. And that was the case here, sometimes very serious matters. And it was a very serious matter, this particular case. Now, in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together. Wait, I thought they were already together. Why does he say that again? The fact is, actually, and this is reflected in the American Standard Version, it's a passive verb. When they were gathered together, something was an impetus to them gathering together. But they were already together. What's going on here? Well, then it says, they came together to look into this matter. And then you get down to verse 12, and Paul again talks about his work. Did he do it a second time? Didn't he already give a report to the apostles and elders about his work? Did he do it a second time? What happened was, between verse 5 and verse 6, there was a private meeting of Paul with the apostles and elders. That's the Galatians 2 meeting. And so the fact that these men had already said that they had been gathered together, and yet now we read about them gathered together again in verse 6. There's a break in there between those two verses. And so that meeting that you read about in Galatians 2 fit in that category. It's not the meeting you read about in Acts 15. The Galatians 2 meeting was a private meeting with the apostles and elders and Paul. In the first meeting, verse 5, you had Pharisees present who were arguing that you had to circumcise the Gentiles. In verse 6 following, you had, much debate, verse 7. There were others there besides the apostles and elders and Paul. So neither one of those is what you read about in Galatians chapter 2. Now, there are four or five trips that Luke records Paul making to Jerusalem in the book of Acts. The first one is in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. This is right after his conversion. I say right after, 3 years or better. He went to Jerusalem, and he wanted to associate with the disciples. But in the Galatian letter, in chapter 1, he talks about that trip and says why he went. Galatians 1:18, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's that first meeting, first time trip to Jerusalem. Not to debate the issue of whether Gentiles ought to be circumcised. That wasn't why he went up. It was to become acquainted with Cephas. And he says he stayed with him 15 days. Then there's a second trip that Paul made to Jerusalem that you read about in Acts 11 and verse 29, the church in Antioch, the brethren there decided to send relief for the brethren in Judea because of a great famine. Jerusalem is in Judea. And so how did they get the money there? Verse 30, they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. When you get to chapter 12 and verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. What mission? So here's this trip to Jerusalem. What was it for? To bring the funds that had been contributed. So neither one of those trips are the one in Galatians 2. Galatians 2 didn't have to do with bringing funds. It didn't have to do with a special visit with Peter. But rather, it was focusing on the same issue as Acts 15 about Gentiles and their salvation. And so when you study Acts 15, it might be good to put a little note there in your Bible in Acts 15, a little arrow or caret or something, right there between verse 5 and 6. And write you a little note, Galatians 2, because that's where that happened. And that way you can keep everything chronologically in place as to how things progressed. So, again, if you want to study more as to how we arrive at those conclusions, come to the extended class where we have more time to discuss that. All right, so we've answered question number 3 on your lesson. What meeting took place after Paul arrived in Jerusalem before the general meeting recorded in Acts 15:6 following? So the first meeting, you have a meeting with the apostles and elders. There were some Pharisees there, evidently, because they stood up to say it's necessary to circumcise the Gentiles. But then beginning in verse 6, you have a meeting with the entire church. And you'll see that down in verse 22. In verse 22, you'll see it seemed good to the apostle and elder with the whole church. And there's other verses in there that indicate the church was present. So this is a meeting with the church. When you have a meeting with the entire church, you can call that a congregational meeting. Now, you will not read about men's business meetings in the New Testament, the first 30 years of early church history. But you will read about congregational meetings. You've already read about one in Acts 6. Here's another one. And in both cases, decisions were reached about the work of the church. That's the way it was done in the New Testament. And this is a serious issue, a serious question brought before the church. And instead of the elders meeting in a back room and the apostles and reaching a conclusion, just coming out and issuing a decree, they gathered the congregation together to discuss it with them. And the purpose of the meeting that begins in verse 6 is to convince the church of the truth of the matter. Not simply by issuing a decree, but by presenting evidence. First Peter presented evidence. Then Paul and Barnabas presented evidence. And then James got up and spoke, pointing out that what they said concurred with what the prophets said. And it's because of the evidence presented that a letter was sent by the whole church. Pointing out we didn't send those men to teach that doctrine that's being taught in Antioch. What a great way to handle differences in a congregation. Instead of authoritative decrees by a bunch of men meeting in the back room, get the church together and let's discuss it. And let's have some men that know something about the truth and can present logical evidence from the scriptures. You may not convince everybody, but at least that's the way it was handled. And that's the way we ought to handle it. All right, so that was our question number three. Now, question number four on your lesson. If you have the New American Standard, like my New Testament, not the one I have here, but the one I have here just has a blank line. But like my New Testament that I use when I preach, the New King James bound Bible that I have at home, the English Standard Version that I have at home, they all have a title to chapter 15. And they'll either say something like the Council in Jerusalem or the Jerusalem Council. Does your Bible say that? Any of you have one that has that at the top of chapter 15? Yours does?
Yeah, it sounds like Jerusalem.
All right, Council in Jerusalem. Now, you know that these titles, of course, are put there by the translators. They weren't put there by Luke. So we ask you on the lesson, in what sense can this meeting be called a council? So I trust you use the dictionary to look up the word council. And depending on what kind of dictionary you use, you're going to get different definitions. I know my wife was telling me when she looked it up in one particular dictionary, she couldn't find even one definition that fit what happened. However, I did find a dictionary that had maybe a definition that would work. What about you? What was your experience in looking up the word council as it pertains to Acts chapter 15? Did you find a definition that would work?
I couldn't.
What?
I couldn't.
You couldn't? Did you find some definitions that are definitely not correct? What did you find wrong with the definitions in the dictionary that does not fit Acts 15? What? I can't hear you.
Legislative
committee.
Huh? Legislative committee.
Who said that? Legislative committee. Thank you, DeMarcus. That's exactly right. Legislative committee is not a legislative committee. They are not making laws for all the other churches. Jerusalem is not the mother church. You're going to find in your commentaries and writing that's what's assumed. One definition I found was an ecclesiastical assembly. But you see, that word ecclesiastical, what do you mean? It comes from the word that's translated church in your Bible, ecclesia. What did it just mean, a church assembly? So I went and looked up the word ecclesiastical. So the definition said relating to the Christian church or its clergy, and then it gave an example. The ecclesiastical hierarchy. In other words, those that make the rules. That idea. That's not this. That's not this. Now, if you know Galatians 2 fits between verse 5 and 6, you can prove that it'd make the rules. We just read it over in Galatians 2. Do you remember it? Look at Galatians 2, what he said. He said, first of all, I went up by revelation. I didn't go up there to learn the truth. You've already been preaching, baptizing Gentiles. None of them are required to be circumcised. He's an apostle. He's baptizing the Holy Spirit. And then you get down to verse 2, he said, I told them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I submitted to them. Here's what I'm preaching among the Gentiles. So, he had already been on a preaching journey, the first journey in your book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14. Once again, you can see where chronology helps you. If you didn't know where Galatians 2 fits, you wouldn't know where this was. You say, well, maybe that was Acts 9. No, it's not Acts 9. It's after the first journey. And so then you'll see in verse 4, he calls these fellows who are teaching this era false brethren. They claim to believe, they claim to be Christians, but they don't understand the gospel. And you're going to have that in congregations. Because a person wears the name Christian doesn't mean they are, or that they understand the doctrine of Christ. And then you have, in verse 5, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When he said we didn't yield for an hour, what happened before the Acts 15 meeting that shows he was already teaching the truth on this? We read it just a moment ago. What we read the first part of Acts? What actuated this meeting? He was debating it. He wasn't wondering about the truth. He was debating it vigorously. So we didn't yield to these guys for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might. He already knew the truth. Would remain with you. What about the people in Jerusalem? Did he learn something from them? Look at verse 6. Those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those who are of reputation, look what he said, contributed nothing to me. The Jerusalem meeting didn't form Paul's doctrine. He wasn't subject to those fellows in Jerusalem. It wasn't the mother church. Not at all. And if you turn a page back in your Galatian letter, probably the phrase before, Galatians 1, when he's talking about becoming an apostle, becoming a Christian, then chosen to be an apostle. This is part of his argument. Look in verse 15. God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now know what he says. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. In other words, I didn't go find out, well, let's see, fellas, what should I preach? And yet that's the picture that Jerusalem meeting is often painted in. No, sir, he said, I didn't. He denies it, absolutely. So that wasn't the purpose. He wouldn't have went, evidently, had he not had a revelation to go. Why did God tell him to go? Maybe because it was such an important issue. You read about this problem in letter after letter. You read about it in the Galatian letter. You read about it in the Corinthian letter. You read about it in the Philippian letter. Just in letter after letter, you read about this problem. The Judaizing teachers in the book of Philippians makes mention of it. So maybe that's the reason. I don't know. But be that as it may, an understanding of Acts 15 is very important. So on our question here on number 4, as far as a council, just be aware of your chapter headings. This was not a legislative body. It was not a hierarchy of the clergy that told other churches what to do. If you're in the extended class, we have a quote from Mosheim's historical commentaries. He talks about the history of the church. Some real interesting quote. If you haven't read it, read it. And I've bolded some sections in that quote. And I encourage you to read that quote. Very interesting. And it has to do with what we've preached time after time after time. That is what's called the autonomy of the local church. What does autonomy mean?
Self-governing.
Automatic. In other words, it shifts itself. See? Autonomous. Law. Self-law. Self-rule. That's the idea. Not looking to a hierarchy of some sort. And so Mr. Mosheim points out there's no ancient documents at all indicating what's practiced in churches today, that there was some kind of central organization that dictated doctrine for the churches. But you know that from the first 30 years of church history. This is a significant event right here. So when did this meeting take place? Approximately. About 50 A.D. When was the church established? About 30, 33. So we're about 20 years into the history of the early church. And here it's denied that the church where the gospel was first preached has any authority in dictating doctrine for other apostles or for other churches. So it's a very important lesson. Okay, so we've answered question A and B. Question C, 5C. Which churches were represented in this meeting? How many churches?
Jerusalem Church.
Huh?
Jerusalem Church.
Just one?
Antioch, Syria.
Antioch Church, right? Two churches. And yet, when you talk about a council, oftentimes, this is a group to regulate for churches. No, there's only two churches involved. The Antioch Church, and they send guys back to Jerusalem. Why did they send them? Why did they send them to Jerusalem? Why did they send them there? That's where they came from. That's why we said verse 1 is so important. That's why they sent them there. Not because they had authority. That's where the false teachers came from. That's why they sent them back. And if you're aware of that, you will not be deceived by your commentaries or what you read or hear by others about the role of this Jerusalem meeting. Okay, so we just answered the fourth part of that. What was the occasion of it? Verse 1 tells you. Well, look at verse 24. Very significant phrase in verse 24 of Acts 15. This is the letter they wrote back to the brethren in Antioch. We have heard that... I left out a word. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction. Now, he did not put in this letter, which was agreed on by the church, guys, that we told not to preach that. That's not what he said. He said we gave no instruction. So what's the conclusion to be reached about these men and their teaching? Did they get the authority to teach that from Jerusalem? No. We gave no instruction. The conclusion is we didn't authorize it. Right? Is that correct? What if the Bible gives no instruction about using mechanical instruments of music? What if the Bible is silent about worshiping on the Sabbath today? Or about tithing? You say, well, it doesn't say not to. Don't have to. If it gives no instruction, there's no authority. So that's an important statement there. We gave no instruction. Now, note, some of our number. That's what this thing arose out of. Some of our number. We heard about some of our people went down there. We didn't send them. We didn't tell them to go preach that. And they've disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. So that's the background of this meeting. Very important to understand that. Any questions or comments before I get to the next question? Yes, sir.
It's funny. When we were attending a Baptist church, they would actually come to Acts 15 to justify having a centralized church where you have an HQ and all the other satellite churches surrounding you across the country. They would actually preach on Acts 15.
Oh, yeah, that's common. Thank you, Alex. So Alex, if you didn't hear him, he said when he was in the Baptist church, they'd use this chapter to justify the idea of a centralized church to control the satellite churches in the area. And unfortunately, our brethren have adopted that. What's it called?
Sponsoring
church, sponsoring elders. And so they'll send the preachers to these churches, decide how much they're paid, which church they go to, that kind of thing. And so that's not uncommon. And elders will quote-unquote churches of Christ, assume the oversight of a satellite church that don't have elders. It's unscriptural. So where does the Bible say not to? In the same place that these guys wrote, we didn't send those guys. We told those guys not to go. Same place. They didn't tell them not to go. You said we never did tell them to go. We gave no such instructions. So, it's assumed. Okay, so, good observation. Thank you, Alex. Number six. The question is, can Gentiles be saved by faith in Christ, or must they become Jews? That is, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And we see the answer was resolved. The answer is no. Peter's address, Paul and Barnabas' address, James' address, all confirm the answer to that question. And so Peter, in his address, verse 7 through 11, and we'll come back in our next class and look at these addresses a little more from the standpoint of ascertaining authority. It's a great chapter on ascertaining authority. But in Peter's address, he said in verse 7, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. What's he referring to?
Cornelius,
chapters 10 and 11. And so his point is, they weren't required to be circumcised. But did God approve of what he did? And if so, how do you know? Right. Holy Spirit fell on those people and they were speaking in tongues, weren't they? And Peter had nothing to do with it. See, I didn't do anything. I didn't lay my hands on them. This happened just like it happened in the beginning. It was directed from heaven. And so he talks about that, and you'll notice conclusion, verse 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Well, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. We, Jews, are saved like the Gentiles. Yeah, we may be circumcised, but that's not what saves us. Yeah, we may be able to trace our lineage, but that's not what saves us. We're saved like they are, by grace. Saved by grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's his point. So Paul and Barnabas in verse 12 get up and speak. And so they talk about some things. Where are the events that they talk about recorded? 12, 13, 14. The first journey. And so you see that they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Why talk about signs and wonders? It confirmed their message that they were on the right track. They didn't require Gentiles to be circumcised. Back in Acts chapter 14, look at Acts chapter 14. We looked at this. Verse 3. God was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. That was the confirmation. So Paul appealed to that. I don't know how long his speech went. Luke doesn't tell us. Did he talk about the events in Antioch of Pisidia? Did he talk about the events on the island of Cyprus? I don't know. About the Iconium? About Lystra? I don't know. But the point is, he referred to this first journey. In evidence of the fact that Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, Jesus Christ. Now we have James's address, and we'll talk more about this in our next class, the Lord willing. With verse 13, James speaks. Not James the Apostle, he had been killed. But this is another prominent Christian. And he speaks. And so, where does he go? Where does he begin his speech at? What? The prophets. He goes all the way back to the book of Amos. So Amos prophesied about 700 years before Christ. And it goes back to the Old Testament. So Peter cites the case of Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas cites the first journey. James goes all the way back to the book of Amos. And he makes a very important statement, verse 15, which we'll look at more in our next class if the Lord is willing. Everything that Peter has said, which would also be true, of course, of Paul and Barnabas. He mentions Peter in verse 14, Simeon. It agrees with what the prophet said. That's the acid test. What's already been revealed and confirmed is the acid test for any later revelation. That's what Paul said in Galatians 1. If we are an angel from heaven preached to you a gospel contrary to the gospel you have received or that we preached to you, let him be accursed. It's the acid test of Jude chapter 3. Contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Once it's delivered and confirmed, that becomes the acid test for any later revelations. Guy today says, I had a vision, I had a revelation, God spoke to me. So, well, let's see. Let me put it to the test. Here's something I know is right. And I can put it to the test. That's what James did. That's what you can do. That's what we can do. And that's the beauty of Acts chapter 15. So he quotes from Amos 9, 11, and 12. Note he says, verse 15, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I'll return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. Verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Hold your finger here and go back to the book of Amos, chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And look at verse 11. So he's quoting from Amos 9:11, as it's divided in our Bible. The way he quotes it is, after these things I'll return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle or house of David at this time was like a little hut. It wasn't a palace. The kingdom had fallen to near ruin. Israel was going to be destroyed, never be a kingdom again. Judah was not much. But he said, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle. I'm going to build him a house. That's what he promised David. So, you know what he says, verse 11 of Acts 9, the fallen booth of David, this little tent, I'm going to restore it. The way Isaiah puts it, from a branch, a little twig, somebody rose up, that's the Messiah. When it looked like all hope was lost. Nevertheless, he said, in that day I'll raise up. But that's not the way James quotes it. James says, the prophet said after these things. Does your version say in verse 11, after these things? No, your version don't say that. In the New Testament, when you find a difference in a quote from your New Testament and the Old Testament, often the cause is they're quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, translated into Greek about 150, 250 years before Christ. It's called the Septuagint version. If you're reading a commentary, you'll see LXX 70. And so they're quoting from the Septuagint version. So here we're in about 50 A.D., James, a prominent leader of the church, quoting from the Septuagint. And what you read in Acts 15 is the way the Septuagint reads. And so what he's doing, he's quoting interpretively. By the statement he made, he gave affirmation to the way the Septuagint translated that. So in that day means in connection with that day. Throughout the book of Amos, the day being talked about is the day of judgment on Israel. You can go back and read it. Start chapter 2:16. You start reading it all the way through. In connection with that. And now we know he means following that. I'll raise up the fallen booth of David. Although judgment's coming, I'm going to raise up the fallen booth of David. Israel's going to be destroyed. And so, when he says then, after these things in Acts 15, 16, it's after what things? From what I've just, if I'm right about what I just explained to you, after what things? Judgment on Israel. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. When Rocky was teaching premillennialism, he talked about one of the most renowned leaders of premillennialism called Scofield. He has a Bible with notes in it. I've got some of his notes here in my class lesson. There's book after book after book that's been written by premillennialists. This, Mr. Schofield says, is one of the most important verses underscoring premillennialism right here. And here's what he says. I'm paraphrasing. But what he makes Acts 15:16 mean is this. After these things, that is, after the Gentiles have been received into the gospel plan of salvation, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David. In other words, the tabernacle of David hasn't been rebuilt yet. The house of David. The kingdom of David. When is that going to happen according to premillennialism? Well, Rocky, you need to teach it again. When Christ comes back to the earth, you have his 1,000-year reign. But you see, after these things is not after the Gentiles are called into the gospel. It's after the judgments that run through the book of Amos. You got to read those little footnotes carefully. That's down in Mr. Schofield's notes. Got some others very similar in some other commentaries. So just be aware of that. Okay. We notice under number 6, right at the end, I got a paragraph. Point, men are saved by faith in Christ. Not by being Jews, Americans, white, black, rich, poor, powerful, weak, or powerless. This is good news. Paul said, I'll preach the gospel to anybody, Romans 1. And in Galatians, he said, it doesn't make any difference if you're a slave or you're a free man, if you're a male or you're a female, if you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't make any difference. The gospel's for you. Salvation by grace. And that's what he argues in the book of Galatians. All right. I've got about 5 minutes, right? 7:45? Oh, you told me that clock was slow. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, I intend to finish this lesson. Well, you know number 7. The answer is no, isn't it? Christian not expected to be under the authority of Old Testament law. So what does that do for instrumental music? Polygamy. The Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day. There are applications, practical applications that can be made from that. Okay, and so we'll pick up with number 10. Let's get that one out of the way. Who were Paul's traveling companions from Jerusalem back to Antioch? Barnabas and who else? Judas and Silas. 2 men selected from the congregation. You see that in Acts 15:32. Okay, so also verse 27. And so we're going to talk about 8 and 9 and get into this second lesson on chapter 15. That should not be old to you. We've talked about this in lessons on authority. We had a whole quarter on authority not long ago where we talked about Acts 15. So you ought to be able to digest that pretty rapidly. Thank you for your attention tonight.